Good morning, everybody. I would like to ask you, if you would today, to have your Bible open to the passage. Find that page where it says New Testament and look on just the other side and you'll be there at the end of Malachi with us this morning. Thanks to all of you for your presence today. Thank you if you are a guest here and you came with your family to be with us today. We so welcome you to our meeting this morning. I want to say a word of appreciation to all of you who have served in special ways over the last several days, and many of you have. And in particular, I want to say that it's good to have Sister Cunningham and her family here with us today. All of you, welcome today. And we appreciate your family, and thanks to those of you who served them, who worked hard to serve them yesterday, and for those of you who stood with them at a tender time in their lives. I want to read with you for a few moments about a time when the Lord's people began to stand around in small groups, little groups, to talk about whether it was worth it to serve Him or not. Now, you got to remember, I'm not talking about whether you gather together in little groups and talk about me, even though I might not enjoy that too much. That's not what this passage is about. And I'm not talking about whether we stand around in little groups and talk about each other, even though it would depend on what we were saying, whether the Lord would be glad for that to happen or not. This is a passage about the Lord's people standing around talking about Him. And the separating factor between the nature of the group discussions that go on in these two passages, these two paragraphs that we'll read, have to do with whether the people doing the talking treasure Him, treasure His name, and esteem Him and respect Him and think about Him fondly and gratefully in their lives, or whether being treasured by Him doesn't make any difference to them because it doesn't bring the immediate benefit maybe that they're thinking of. This is the fourth, actually, in a series of studies where we've been thinking about the benefits or the blessings and obligations of the special relationship that exists between God and His people. When God has His people on His big refrigerator, as Justin said a while ago, or when God remembers His people and loves His people, what does that look like in real life? Well, in real life, it looks to His people like it's not always immediately going on. And you notice that in this verse, life is not always easy and doesn't bring maybe immediately the material differences that we thought it would have. So this first paragraph is about one kind of discussion that goes on. Your word, this is Malachi 3:13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. Hard against me means stout against me, harsh against me. Some translations even say arrogant against me, says the Lord. I'm told that by the word experts that the Hebrew phrases that are used here imply responsive action among a group of people. In other words, they're having conversations about this, and the conversations have involved things that have been said that are pretty harsh against the Lord, and the Lord takes it that way. But the people say, "How have we spoken against you?" Now, maybe they're thinking either, well, you didn't hear that, what we were saying, or maybe they're thinking about, since we didn't actually call you bad names and blaspheme you and run you down, you can't exactly accuse us of having spoken against you. So God goes ahead to tell them what He has heard, how He has taken what they have said. First, verse 14, they've said, it's useless to serve God. It's pointless. There's no profit in it. It does no good. And here's their reasoning. You've said it's vain to serve God. It's empty, useless. What profit, what is the profit of our keeping His charge? Now, that's one thing. What good does it do for us to do what God says if we don't get out of it immediately what we wanted? Or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts, before the armies of the God of heaven? What good does it do for us to walk around in mourning before the Lord, as if the Lord wanted them somehow to glorify Him by walking around mourning over their failures and shortcomings in their lives? How would a father be honored by his children acting miserable? And how would a great king be glorified by people who were supposedly submitting to his rule, walking around as if they were just, that was just the worst, most despised thing in their experience? They're treating God as if you put up with Him in order to get what you want. They're treating God as if there's no use in His guidance or wisdom or His instruction about life, and as if their idea of living for Him would be walking around in mourning all the time. Verse 15 gives the other things. Now we call the arrogant blessed. One translation says, now we call the proud happy. We think now that the ones who really have it made in life and who really are to be admired are the ones who have been ignoring God all along and have been living as if they were better than God or that they're greater than He is. They say evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. And this has been one of the things that's been discussed already in this book, the idea that evildoers are the ones who prosper. And they can do whatever they want, and God never does anything about it. That's how it looks. Now, that's the first picture here that you and I need to see. Sometimes we may feel like we have a leaning in that direction. It's natural for us to experience doubts and challenges, things to happen in our lives, and we can't figure out why did it happen this way or why did God let this. That's natural. That's not what this is talking about. This is a continuing discussion of those among the Lord's people who have decided it does no good to serve Him, and the ones who are really better off are the ones who ignore Him. Now, the Lord doesn't say so right at this point, but you got to remember there's been a discussion between Him and these people going on throughout this book. And what's already been said indicates some of the problem that this spirit right here causes in real life. In real life, according to chapter 1 in verses 3 and following, this kind of attitude erodes the ability that people have to respond gratefully to being loved. We depend on the ability to respond gratefully to the knowledge that we are loved in order to treat our parents right, in order to treat our friends right, in order to treat our brothers and sisters right, in order to treat our marriage partners right. We depend on that. But if you start thinking, it does no good, I'm only in this for the good it does me, and if it does no good to me, then I'm not with it anymore, that creates throwaway attitudes toward people. Secondly, when we think the way these folks are talking in their discussions here, pretty soon we lose the ability to enjoy participating in holy things. At the end of Malachi chapter 1, people are looking at their involvement and service to the Lord, and they're thinking and saying, what a weariness this is. We take no delight in being with Him or with praising Him. What a weariness it is. And the third thing that happens is all through chapter 2, it causes people eventually to deal treacherously with each other in the sense of breaking faith. Travis mentioned the covenant idea as we observed the supper this morning. Well, all through Malachi chapter 2, that word covenant keeps coming up again and again. And the problems that people are experiencing have to do with being faithless, breaking faith in terms of their relationships with other people. So this way of talking about God is a problem not just because God doesn't approve, but because of what it does in the experience of His people. Now, the other side of this, verses 16 and following, notice now, there's another round of conversations that is going on. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And again, the "with one another" is the idea here. They spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That the Lord might pay attention to what we say to each other about Him and about what serving Him means. And here's the first thing that happens in this. God said, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. Now, look at that phrase, a book of remembrance. It doesn't mean that God was in danger of forgetting His people. It is a way of emphasizing to His people that what happens right there just in that one moment may not be the whole story of whether it was worth it to serve God or not, whether there was any profit to it, if we think that way. The ones who are involved here are those who revered the Lord. Their respect for Him and their love for Him is the point of orientation in their whole lives. It's everything else is attached to this one factor and takes its shape because of that. It's godly fear in that way. And then they thought on His name. They esteemed His name. The word means they treasured His name. What they really valued, where their heart was, where their treasure was, is in who the Lord is and what the Lord is like and what they see in His character and nature. And they're thinking this way and valuing Him this way has them in this book of remembrance that God has written before Him. This is the only time in Scripture that particular phrase is used, book of remembrance, but it's not the only time. The picture comes from, like if there were a town or a city-state, it would have its roll of citizens in that town, and it would be a listing of the names of the people who are at home there. This is a listing of the names of the people who are at home, fearing the Lord, and treasuring His name. And this idea is a wonderful one that has to do with the ministry of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, when He has sent His disciples out on what we call the limited commission, and they come back saying, telling them excitedly what all was subject to His name, Jesus tells them, don't rejoice in this, Luke 10 verse 20, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written, where? In heaven. And Philippians chapter 3, the end of the chapter, the beginning of chapter 4 explains, our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are written on the book of life. If we're in Christ, that's the blessing that's given to us. When the end finally comes, you get over into Revelation and you find everybody standing before the great throne and the books are open. And if anyone's name was not found and written in the book of life, then he misses out on life and deals with judgment. On the other hand, in Revelation 21, the end of it, they bring into the city of God the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what's detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. People are not there because of their great accomplishments or because of their human perfection. They're there because they're written in the Lamb's book of life. God says to people who are having to live in situations wherever there are others who are telling them it's not worth it to serve God, God wants us to know, I'm writing a book. I'm writing your names in it. That's what the work of Jesus is all about. Secondly, God wants them to say, to notice, you notice the next part of verse of this discussion, verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves with him. The idea of him making up his treasured possession once again has to do with the days in which Jesus does his work. You remember Revelation 5 verses 9 and 10 or 1 Peter 2 and 9 or passages like that which teach us that the Lord purchased with his own people, with his own blood, a people for his own possessions. God says, When I make up my treasured possessions, they will be mine. These people will be mine. I'll deal with them as a father does his children. A lot of us love Isaiah chapter 43, partly for this picture of being his. They shall be mine. Please listen to this. Isaiah 43, beginning at 1. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. Now listen. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And then if we're reading that and we're thinking, well, that means everything is just rosy from here on. No, what it means that God is that God deals with us as a father does his children. It goes ahead to say, when you pass through the waters, not if, but when, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, notice this, your God. You are mine. I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, verse 3 says. Verse 4, it goes ahead to explain further. And you got to remember, when it says, I have redeemed you in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's what happens with people who are redeemed by Christ. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. That does sound like God's big refrigerator, doesn't it? Wasn't that the same messages? God says, fear not, for I am with you. Verse 5 of Isaiah 43. That's the idea. God says, I'm writing a book of remembrance. I'm making up my treasured possession, and they'll be mine, and I'll spare them. And then the other part of the message, it still has to do with that first group who was discussing whether it was worth it to serve God. God says, I'm showing the difference between those who serve me and those who don't. A big mess part of this passage of Isaiah is the phrase that comes, or of Malachi, is the phrase that comes up three times, in the day that I am making, some translate it. Here's what he says, then, that is on that day, when I spare my children, then once more you shall see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. You see, the people were thinking there is no difference back in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. God is saying, there is a difference, and I'm going to show it to you. And it has to do with the day of judgment, the day that God has appointed, Acts 17 and verses 30 and 31. He's given assurance of it by raising up Jesus from the dead. When he finally completely reveals the difference. Now, part of the difference gets shown in this life, but look at it. For behold, the day is coming. Here's what it's like for a life that has not treasured God nor found anything in Him worth treasuring. The day is coming, burning like an oven, when the arrogant and all evildoers, notice that's who verse 15 was sort of admiring in chapter 3, verse 15, will be stubble. Now, remember, this is what I'm about to say about the righteous involves imagery, symbolism. So does this. It's a way of saying this way of life not only doesn't profit, but it comes to nothing. The day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. That's the idea. In other words, to live without God doesn't profit and it leads to nothing. And then on the other hand, verse 2 says, but for you who fear my name, now that's the people we're talking about in verse 16 of chapter 3, remember? And then, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. Now, righteousness, which is the Son, hence the picture here. Righteousness arises. The rays of glory from it have healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. What a picture of the joy of living for the Lord, especially compared to the weariness, what a weariness this is that this book has talked about. You farmers will have seen a calf when it gets to be just old enough to be a little stronger and it's been penned up all night and you let it out in the pasture with mama and so on. You've seen what happens? Running, jumping, wagging the tail, kicking and whatever. Can you imagine yourself with that kind of freedom and joy and triumph? That's what this is talking about. Do us good to stop and think about which of these two groups we are typically at home in. Do our discussions about life in general, are they more like chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, or are they more like verse 16 and following? There's something that we could and should do in our lives when we read a passage like this. One is that we should decide to serve God and to honor Him for who He is and not just for what He can do for us. God deserves to be, His nature deserves to be admired, appreciated, adored in life. That's one thing we could do to get ourselves in the habit of talking to each other about the goodness and faithfulness of God. A second thing we could do is to make sure that our priority is that our names be written in that book of remembrance. We can let the Lord write our names in the Lamb's book of life by believing in Him and being united with Him when we obey the gospel of Christ. A third thing we could do is to take our cues for encouraging each other from Malachi 3 and verse 16. We could, in our talking with each other, focus on the things about God that we respect and orient our whole lives to, and the things about His name that we especially treasure and esteem. Three habits that I encourage us to practice this week. If we can help you at the beginning at it today in response to the gospel, please let us know by coming while we stand and sing.